God is good. That's something that we confess as Christians. Yet, do we know what that means? Do we know what it means that God is good? Do we know what it means that we are called to reflect His goodness in this world? Well, today we're going to be focusing on those questions as we continue in our sermon series, Jesus Changes Everything, Encountering the Fruit of the Spirit. In this series, we're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit powerfully works in the life of a believer to shape and make us more and more like Jesus. And today, we're specifically going to be focusing in on that fruit of goodness. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can start by opening them to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin by reading verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 23, which says this: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and the gift of your word in our life. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would powerfully work in our lives. Your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth this morning, a heart to understand, to know, and to rest in your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Something that you may not know about me is that I love to sing. I absolutely love singing. I always have. And it would have been a dream of mine to do music professionally or to sing in some sort of a band or something like that. But there was a problem with this dream of mine. Well, I do make a joyful noise to the Lord when I sing. It is oftentimes not a pleasant noise. See, hitting a right note for me in a song is kind of like seeing a shooting star in the sky. It's a rare occurrence for me. But one day, a couple of years ago, I thought I had a massive breakthrough. I was listening to some music on a speaker of mine, and one of my favorite songs came on. This is a song that I know really well. I've sung a number of times, and I started singing along to it. And suddenly, I was taken aback. And I was taken aback because I wasn't just hitting the occasional right note, which is a pretty good day for me. I was hitting all of the right notes. I mean, I was stunned listening to myself. I was like, I actually sound good. I mean, I thought the Lord in this miraculous way had granted me golden pipes in this moment. I sounded so good that I couldn't believe it. And because I couldn't believe it, I thought to myself, well, I need to prove that this is actually happening, right? That I, Michael Moorfield, am singing one song right in my entire life. And so I grabbed my phone and I recorded just this 15-second clip of me singing this song. So at the end of the song, I pulled my phone out. Because I had to confirm, right, that I had just sounded awesome, at least according to my own standards, that I had hit all the right notes as if that was a novel concept. And so I press play. It sounded like a cat being tortured. It was the most unpleasant noise that you have ever heard in my life. My voice, it sounded just horrendous. I mean, I sounded horrible, and I sat there thinking to myself, how in the world did I think I had sounded so good when in reality I had sounded so bad? Well, this in a lot of ways this morning, it paints an accurate picture of us. See, this describes how we often think of ourselves in life. We often view ourselves as good. That our lives are full of goodness. We often think of ourselves as good people. And there are even times in our life where we're in awe of our own goodness. We think, man, I'm such a good person. Do you see all these things? All these things that I did? I'm so good. Yet Jesus gives us a reality check. Jesus actually gives us a very grim description of our own ability to be good. He shows us that this is actually the furthest thing from the truth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus tells us, no one is good except God alone. So with this being the case, if goodness is not something that we can just naturally find inside of us, what does it mean for something to be good? Right? Where is goodness found? How can we possibly live out this goodness in our life? Is it possible? Well, today we're going to address these questions as we focus on three things. The goodness of God, goodness obscured, and goodness magnified. So let's begin by taking a look at the goodness of God. What does it mean for something to be good? Well, when we study that word for goodness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Greek word is agathosune. And it's a very slippery word, and what I mean by that is it's difficult to define. Because it's a general term. It means a lot of things. It can mean moral excellence, moral perfection. It can mean being upright, having integrity. It can mean to be generous, to pour out love, grace, and mercy. It can have connotations of righteousness. So it's really difficult to still even understand what does goodness exactly mean. So if we want to understand with what goodness means, there's actually another place that we need to start. And that is that we need to start with God. Because God is the definition of goodness. Theologian John Frame, he put it like this. He says, goodness is really just a way of referring to everything that God is. For everything that God does is good. Everything that he is good. All of his attributes are good. All of his decrees are good. All of his actions are good. There is nothing in God that is not good. And because of this, you can't have goodness without God. And you can't have God without goodness. And this is something that Scripture testifies to. Right? As we just read in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, there is no one good except God alone. God is defined by goodness. Goodness is defined by God. And Scripture tells us over and over that our God is good. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Or a very well-known psalm that many of us have probably heard before, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. So what does this teach us? Right? If goodness is defined by God, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us three things about goodness. First of all, since God is the definition of goodness, this means that God is our supreme good. In other words, he's our greatest good. I mean, think about this for a moment. The greatest good that we can ever experience is God himself. The very best thing that God can give you, the very best thing that he can do for you is to give you himself. Yet do we recognize this? Or maybe a better question, do you believe this? Do we know this morning that God is our supreme goodness? This is exactly what God has done for us. He's given us himself. And this is in spite of our sinfulness and rebellion. Each and every single one of us have sinned against God. And our sin has severed us from God, which should separate us eternally from what is good. We all deserve death and the wrath of God. I'm not sure if you've ever pictured it like this, but we deserve to be the ones who are nailed to the cross, right? We deserve to be the ones who are crucified. Yet Jesus took our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. His life ransomed ours and reconciled us to God. And in doing this, Christ's saving work gives us supreme goodness by giving us God Himself. So the biggest reason the gospel is called good news is because in Christ we are given supreme goodness and God Himself. And one of the things that makes the gospel even sweeter is that we never have to worry about being separated from this goodness. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, which means that goodness is with us. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age," which means that goodness is always with us. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which means that nothing can separate us from God's goodness. This means that while we may be deprived of every other earthly good in life, we as God's people can rejoice in knowing that nothing can separate us from our supreme good, our ultimate good, our chief good, our greatest good. Are you in awe this morning that God has given you supreme goodness? How often do we take for granted or forget this precious truth in our life? Secondly, though, God being the definition of goodness, it teaches us that God is the standard of goodness. This means that goodness isn't defined by us. Goodness is not what we make it out to be. We don't get to decide that is good, that is not good. That's not how it works. Goodness is defined by God's own character. As Wayne Grudem put it, everything that God approves of is good, and what is good, God approves of. So this reminds us that if we want to know what is good, if we want to live according to what is good, that we must live by God's words and ways instead of our own. For goodness is whatever is consistent with God's character. And this is really helpful for us to remember. There's a lot of application here for us in life. See, oftentimes we're tempted to doubt God's goodness because our life doesn't look exactly the way we want it to. For example, we might long for a life that is easy and comfortable. And we might wrongly believe that a life that is easy and comfortable is what is good. Therefore, when our life is not easy, when our life is not comfortable, we're tempted to say, God is not good. Yet we need to remember that goodness is not defined by us. It's defined by God. Good is what God approves of, not what our sinful and corrupted hearts approve of. That's something we need to hear twice this morning. Right? Good is not what our sinful hearts approve of. It's what God approves of. So it's a good thing that God is a standard for good. Because if we're the ones who define what is good, then good no longer is good. And we shouldn't worry for a single moment, though, that God's standard of goodness is somehow lesser or inferior than our own standard of goodness. God's goodness, it far surpasses any goodness that we could conceive of or create ourselves. It's the highest standard of good. A man by the name of Herman Witsius, he put it really well. He said this. He says, "The believer finds in God an inexhaustible fountain of desirable good, which not only equals but also infinitely transcends his conceptions and desires of good." So in other words, he's telling us that God's standard of good, it's this inexhaustible, infinite fountain of goodness that never runs dry. And it not only equals and meets our every desire for good in life, it infinitely transcends beyond our wildest imaginations of what goodness can be. That's how good our God is. He's our supreme good, the standard of good. And thirdly, God being good also teaches us that He is the source of all things good. Where does goodness come from? James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us the answer very clearly. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What this verse tells us is that anything in life that is good, it comes from God's own hand. This is something that should blow us away. I mean, think about every good thing that you have in life. Can you count them? Surely not. They're uncountable. Yet what we often forget, what we often fail to realize, is that every single one of those things has come from the hand of God. He has filled our lives with goodness. And this is true for the unbeliever and the believer alike. Psalm 149, verse 9 tells us this. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells us a similar thing. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right? Theologically, we would call this common grace. This is a goodness that extends to everyone. So all humanity experiences good gifts from God. But with that being said, God does extend a special goodness to His people. Chiefly, He gives us supreme goodness in Himself. But we also know that God works all things for good for the life of a believer. We read about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So as we look for where goodness comes from, we need to look no further than God. He is our supreme good, the standard of good, the source of all good. So now that we've discussed the goodness of God, let's discuss goodness obscured. Now, something that we've probably all experienced before is going to get an eye exam and having your eyes dilated. Now, this for me has always felt like a cruel prank, and let me tell you why. Right? You go to the eye doctor because you want to see, and so they bring you into the office, and they have you sit down on this cold, uncomfortable, weird-looking chair. The doctor finally comes in there, and he pries open your eyelids with the force of a crowbar. He puts some drops in your eyes to turn your pupils into melons, and you're like, well, that's not normal. Your eyes become incredibly insensitive to light, so they turn off the lights. They say, hey, we'll be back in 15 minutes. So you take a nap, a little snooze, and at first you're thinking, hey, this is not so bad. I kind of like this. But then the eye doctor barges back in, and he pulls out this lightsaber of a flashlight that shines like the burning inferno of the sun, and he tells you to stare into it for the next 15 minutes. Right? All the meanwhile, your eyes are burning, they're on fire, you feel like you're going to pass out, and you might even challenge him and say, hey, I don't think you're supposed to look at the sun for this long, right? And he kind of just laughs at you maniacally, ha 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 ha, keep looking at it, right? And then when it's all said and done, what do? They shoo you out the door, but they say, oh wait, before you go, we just want to let you know that for the next 4 to 6 hours, your eyes are going to be really blurry. Your vision's going to be obscured. You're not going to be able to see that well. So good luck driving home. Here are your keys. And also, here's a cheap pair of sunglasses that certainly won't stay on your face. But we just want to let you know that when you're driving and they fall off your face, because they most certainly will, you're also going to suffer from something that we call vampire syndrome. It's a strong aversion to the light. So when that daylight comes into your eyes, it's going to give you a migraine for the rest of the day, and you're going to be blinded by the light. You may even find yourself hissing a little bit at the light like a vampire, but that should go away in about 4 to 6 hours. All right? Well, have a nice day. We'll see you next time. Right? It feels like a cruel prank. You go there because you want to see, and you leave there with your vision completely blurred and obscured. It's far worse than when you started. And this, in a lot of ways, It describes Satan's goal in life. Satan's goal is to obscure God's goodness from our lives. He wants to hide it. He wants to conceal it. He wants to blur it. Right? This all started in the Garden of Eden. God, in his generosity and his abundant goodness, he created the world. And we read this beautiful verse, this absolutely beautiful verse in Genesis chapter 1, verses 31. God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Right, God in his goodness, he provided Adam and Eve with their supreme goodness and himself. He had also provided them with all sorts of good gifts. His goodness was in abundance. It was an entire world that was full of good. And he gave them permission to enjoy all of it with one command, not to eat from this tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil. Right, they had everything they needed, everything they wanted. God's goodness abounded. Yet what does Satan do? He seeks to blind us from God's goodness. He comes up to Eve. He immediately assaults God's goodness. He says, God's really not that good, is he? He puts you in this beautiful garden. And he says, you can't eat of any of these trees. Would a good God really do that? Would a good God withhold something good from you? And Eve responds saying, no, we can eat of the trees. We just can't eat of that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan responds saying, exactly. He's holding out on you. If he was really good, he would let you do whatever you wanted. But God, you see, he doesn't want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to become like God. He's withholding from you. He's holding out on you. Would a generous God, would a good God not let you partake of that? And we know what happens next. Adam and Eve let the serpent obscure God's goodness, and they sin against God. This is what Satan seeks to do in our life. To blind and obscure our vision from seeing the goodness of God. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the god of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not want us to see the goodness of God. And one of the chief ways that Satan seeks to blind us from God's goodness is through the lies that he tells. John chapter 8, verse 44 describes this. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what are these lies that Satan tells? Well, Satan often tries to tell us when we experience hardship, suffering, tragedy, affliction. And he whispers to us and he says, God is not good. He whispers to us in these dark nights of the soul, God has abandoned you. This is your time of need and he's not here. He's abandoned you. His goodness has failed you. And we might push back against that. We might say, no, I've seen God's goodness in my life. And Satan just responds with more lies. He says, well then, God's goodness must be inconsistent at best. It might occasionally be there, but it's flaky. It's flaky when you need it most. Where is God now? You're hurting. You're suffering. You're in pain. Where is he now? Would a good God leave you alone in this moment where he needs you or where you need him? He's abandoned you. Surely a good God would not do that. And see, each and every single one of these lies, it seeks to put blackout curtains over the windows of our soul so that God's goodness is completely blocked out. But when all of life seems dark, let us pull back those curtains of Satan's lies by resting in the truth of God's word. Because in God's word, we will be reminded that God's goodness is never ending. Because God is good and God is eternal, so we know that God's goodness endures forever. So let us trust that God is good all the time. And that all the time, God is good. As Psalm 106, verse 1 proclaims, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." His goodness endures forever. In God's word, we will also be reminded that God's goodness is never changing. This is because his character, it is immutable, which means it does not change, right? It has not changed, it does not change, it will not change, it cannot change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is always good. God will never not be good. He's not like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He doesn't flip-flop between being good some of the times and evil other times. God is always good. And when we dive into his word, we will also be reminded that his goodness is never failing. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45 describes this. Not one word of all of the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that's because God's goodness is never failing. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, being Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." All the promises of God, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. Not one of them has failed. God's goodness is always there. And as we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now that verse in Romans, it feels like a bold statement. And we might think, you know, when Paul wrote that, he was probably a little naive to the way life works. I mean, surely God can't work all things for good, especially when life is hard. Yet what we need to remember is the context of Romans. The context of this verse is not sugarcoating the difficulties of life. It's not ignoring the difficulties of life. The surrounding context in Romans that speaks about this verse is about suffering and the absolute horrors of life. What Paul is boldly teaching us and telling us, he's saying that even when your life is ripped apart, even when you're facing suffering, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, God is still working all things for your good. His goodness is never failing. So here is something that we need to be reminded this morning. Even when Satan is trying to blind us from God's goodness in our life, even when we can't trace the hand of God working in our life, we need to trust in his heart, in his character, and in his promises, because we know that God is always working for our good. He is our supreme good. He is our standard for good. He is the source of all good things, and we know that his goodness is never ending. It is never changing. It is never failing. Our God is good all the time. All the time he is good. This brings us to our third point today. Goodness magnified. While Satan is working to obscure, blur, and blind the world to the goodness of God, our work, our job, our greatest honor and privilege in life is to magnify God's goodness in this world. And the way we do this is by living out God's goodness. by pointing others to God's goodness. This is the testimony that Scripture bears. That Greek word for goodness, agathosune, it is only used three other times in the New Testament. And two of those times, it speaks directly about how this fruit of goodness should be a testimony to the world of who our God is and what He is like. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See here, Paul, he's telling us we're children of the light. And our light is to shine in this world of darkness. And what is that light that shines? It is that fruit of goodness, among other things. The second example that we see is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. It says this: to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. There's our word. And every work of faith by His power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul here prays that God's people would live out this fruit of goodness so that God's name, Jesus' name, may be glorified, may be magnified in this world. And Jesus teaches us the exact same thing in the Gospels. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Gashland, our goal, our role, our calling, it is to magnify the goodness of God in life. Because of this, our lives should be filled with good. We should be constantly seeking to do good, to bless others with good. We should be constantly speaking of God's goodness. We should be constantly inviting others to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our heart's desire should be to fill this earth with the goodness of our God. Yet it's important once again for us to return to that first truth that we learned today. This is not something that we can naturally do in our own power and strength, which is why this is a fruit of the Spirit and not a fruit of the flesh. We can't in our own strength, in our own power, be good or do good. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can do good as God does good. Remember how at the very beginning of the sermon I told you about my love for singing. What was important for us to know today, that all of our lives are singing about something. See, too often our lives are singing of our own goodness. And the problem with this is that it makes for a terrible song. It draws a lot of attention to ourself, but this song, it's full of dissonance. Its notes don't work well or pair well together. The song is deeply flawed and unpleasant to hear because it's not true. Yet there's another song that our lives can sing. It's the song of God's goodness. And this song is the sweetest song that there is. That's because every word is true. Every note is good. And my prayer for us is that this song would be continually on our lips. That we would sing this song in seasons of ease and plenty. And that we would sing this song in the midst of seasons full of tears, tragedy, pain, and affliction. Because while our circumstances may change in life, our God does not. Gashland, God is good. All the time. All the time, He is good. So let this song of God's goodness be on our lips forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you are a good God. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness that is so evident in our life. Lord, your goodness never ceases. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us from Satan's lies that seek to tell us otherwise, that seek to obscure, blur, or blind us from seeing your goodness in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the supreme good that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we get to rejoice and enjoy your goodness for all eternity. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not know your goodness, Lord, that they may taste and see for the very first time that you are good. Lord, that they may put their faith in you and delight and adore you this morning for how good you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our life, for all the goodness that you have poured out. And Lord, it is our joy this morning to praise you, worship you, and adore you. Because you are good all the time. All the time you are good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.